We got a lot of stuff to talk about today, church, so let's get right to it. Turn to the last chapter of Jude. Let's look at verses 5 through 10. Are we there yet? We'll get there when we get there. Verses 5 through 10. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile things which they do not even understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to open it up to us, Lord. Thank you for the hearing ear. And the Lord, speak through this stammering tongue. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Obviously, this is a fairly difficult passage of Scripture because the commentators had a whole lot of, I'm going to say, variance on several of these things. But I think it's because they got bogged down in the minutia, and we're not going to do that this morning. We're gonna look at the main text, the main points I think he's trying to make. But first I want to remind us of who he's written this letter to. He's written the letter to the saints, the called, the beloved, right? The, what does he say? The called, the beloved, and the kept. And he pronounces, you know, blessing on them of mercy and peace and love. And he speaks to them of their common salvation. And but he's warned that certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And so these people have intention of corrupting the grace of God and undermining the lordship of Christ. So in our text this morning, he gives us three examples of what God thinks about sin. And I think what he's doing is, he's saying, church, hey, there's people who are gonna creep in. And like we said last week, it could be in our own congregation, but it also, since we're so connected to the outside world, I mean, we're exposed in all kind of ways. So these people have, we're all aware that they're in the church at large. There are some that are very easily identifiable. But anyway, he's warning them. And so he gives three examples. I've said this before, I like analog Bibles because I can take my pencil out and I drew a little rectangle around each one of these examples. There's three examples, and it's very convenient that those examples is verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. And I just drew little things around there just to kind of help me separate these things in my mind. But three examples. The Exodus of Egypt. God delivered his people out of Egypt. That was his example. The other one was angels were cast out of heaven, I guess because they decided that they wanted to follow Satan rather than God. There's some things that just go right over my head. And then the other is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God dealt with them with total destruction. Now, in these three examples, I think there's two very obvious things that they have in common. Number one, okay, I already said it. God takes insurrection seriously. Yes, he is gracious, but we should never presume on God. A flagrant disregard of his revealed will be met with serious consequences. There's a price to pay for sin. I mean, the Bible clearly says the wages of sin is death. And so in the context here, I think, okay, so he's writing to the saints. That's right. He's writing to the saints. And he's warning them of these men, these wicked men who've already been singled out for condemnation. And he's just telling, look, don't get caught up with those guys. Look what God doesn't play around. Look at historical consequences of people who did that. You don't want to get caught up with these guys. The second thing I want us to see in this text is numbers. I'm a numbers guy. I like numbers. Numbers have absolutely nothing to do with who's right and who's wrong. Human consensus means absolutely nothing to God. In the Exodus, it's been estimated, when God delivered his people out of Egypt, it's been estimated that there were at least 600,000 people delivered. And in estimates upward around 2 million. How many made it to the destination? Two. God, I mean, you talk about a blessing. They were delivered out of bondage in Egypt. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. They walked across the Red Sea. They saw the Egyptian army completely annihilated. They were fed by manna from heaven. They drank water from... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Because all this is... I'm fixing to read a summary of all this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to start flipping over there. But all of that, and yet along the way, there were only two that endured unto salvation. Two. Of the, how many angels are in heaven? I don't know. I have no idea. But a third of them all decided that they were going to do something else. They say there's safety in numbers. There's not. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, the Bible says. I'll grant you that. But Mom says, if everybody else is jumping off the bridge, are you going to do it too? Of course not. But that's not, all I want to say is, oh, when God destroyed, it says Sodom and Gomorrah, but it also said, did you know, it says, and the surrounding cities. And how many people made it out of there alive? Three. I'll give another example that isn't in Jude, but it's in the similar, there's a similar passage in 2 Peter. And he cites the example of Noah. How many were saved out of every man, woman, boy, and girl alive on the face of the earth at the time? Eight. There's not safety in numbers. There's safety in the Lord. He is my rock and my salvation. Anyway, oh, let God be found true and every man a liar. Right? Amen. Oh, I'm thinking about Psalm 2, and we're not going to turn there, but Psalm 2, you know, the nations rage and they devise all kind of things against the Lord, His anointed, and what does God do in the heavens? He laughs. But the whole idea here that I want us to see, though, is that false teaching and false doctrine, he's warning again, it's not a small thing. It's not a small thing at all. And we ought to, I think he's plainly saying, take heed lest you fall. Which brought me to where that passage was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's read the first 13 verses. For I do not want you unaware, brethren, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, look at there. Now, these things happened as examples for us. He made sure and wrote it down so that you could read it in the 21st century? It's still just as alive and relevant today. Nevertheless, most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Let us not try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age has come. Therefore, and that's what he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And then, that's the end, really. I mean, that's the end of that idea. But the next couple of verses I thought were very relevant also. Because he says, no temptation has has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He gives example after example after example, and he says, beware, take heed lest you fall. And then he says, if you are tempted to fall, I've provided for that too. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now look, don't think I'm preaching against eternal security here. But what I am, I'm preaching for endurance. I'm preaching for perseverance. We're encouraged to persevere. Those who endure to the end will be saved. And God has given us everything we need to endure. Amen. But Jude is, and another thing too. Jude is warning us, yes, about false teachers, but I think it's even more than that. He's warning us about false brethren. When the spies came back from spying out the promised land, and man, they brought back all the big grapes and all the fruit, and they were just saying, man, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, just like we were told. But they said, there's a little problem. There's giants in the land. And the leaders said, Joshua and Caleb said, God has said he's going to give it to us. Let's go get it. But the others, greater numbers too. Others murmuring in the camp said, I don't know. I don't think we can do it. I don't think, those giants are too big. All is lost. We'll never, look how small of a people we are. Look how big they are. And they didn't go in. Because why? Because of unbelief. But also, I'm going to say, because they were influenced. They were influenced by the false brethren. Don't be influenced by that. We're going to get to that. So, too. But the whole idea there was, I know God has brought us all the way to here, but I think he's wrong on this one. Press on. Press on. You've trusted him all this way. Trust him the next step and the next step and the next step. We walk by faith and not by sight. I think they got nervous because they couldn't see the end. But in the same way, look with me down there at verse 8. Verse 8, yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Now, this is where it gets kind of funny. Different translations, if you got one of them scroll things, you can look at various translations, and there's various words here used to translate this, but the idea, I think, is clear, and that's what I'm going to talk about. I don't want to get bogged down in all the he said this and she said that and this other guy said this, and we don't know what to think. No, we do know what to think. Here's what we need to think. Yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, did these things. How did they do these things? By dreaming. Dreaming. What do you do when you dream? I was thinking about that. I actually had a dream that I remembered the other day. And maybe God did this for a purpose. I don't know. But I dreamed Seth was flying across the yard in a go-kart. And man, he's going fast. What? And all of a sudden he hit a bump or something and he spun around like a Mario Kart. And there he is laid out on the ground, and I ran over there to help him, and oh no, his neck looked like a piece of rope. I know it's a dream, right? That's the point I'm trying to make. And at that moment, I realized, wait a second. Now, this is in my dream. I realized, God, this is just a dream. Have you ever done that? Realized you were dreaming while you were dreaming? Okay. But you're believing things that have no substance. It's not true. Seth was not in my yard. I don't even have a go-kart. The point I'm trying to make is dreamers imagine things that aren't true. And they base their belief system on those dreams, on those imaginations, those vain, the Bible calls them vain imaginations. Some men have, the Bible says, created a god of their own imagination. What kind of God is that? Whatever seems right in their own eyes. The problem there is that God won't save anybody. He's about as faithful and as strong as Molech or Baal or Dagon or Caesar. Or yourself. You ask an atheist who his God is, he's got one, and it looks just like him. That God won't save either. By dreaming, it says, these men defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they revile angelic majesties. Now, the first two, I got a handle on what those are. That third one, I'm going to take that one and I'm going to set it aside. And I'm going to figure that one out later. It's okay to do that. But I'm going to, there's a valuable lesson in this, church. When you are reading something, when you're reading something and you see something, you say, what does that mean? Don't let that stop you. Don't let that detract you. Don't let that shut the show down until you figure it out. Go with what you know. And as you go with what you know, a lot of times you'll be able to figure out that thing that you didn't know. It'll make itself known to you. So I'm going to go with what I know and move on. By dreaming, by imagining, by believing things that aren't true, these men have, it says, defiled the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Very simply, they're engaging in sinful behavior and have justified it in their mind. Well, if this is so and that's so, then it must not be so bad. If God is love and he loves everybody, then he must love homosexuals too. Or, I mean, there's a... that's just off the top of my head. There's a million things that men do that God has called sinful, and they have justified because of their dreaming, their imaginations. They're conjuring up truth in their own mind. Okay, the next one. By dreaming, by imagining, by believing things that aren't true, these men have rejected authority. What does that mean? Well, of course. Oh, here's one. We have no king but Jesus. They're not subject to a pastor or a church or government or anything because they're only answerable to God. Wonderful. As long as you can take some white out and take out a whole bunch of other scriptures. Men, but, you know, here's another thing too. The idea that we're only answerable to God does have a grain of truth in it. I mean, every man rises and falls on his own. He's a servant is answerable to his master. And that's a clear teaching in the Bible. But the rejection of any other authority negates a whole bunch of other scriptures. And so that's just a great example of a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. A little bit of falsehood mixed with a little bit of truth is false. A brownie with just a little bit of dog poop in it is not much of a brownie at all. Sorry. But it's that serious though. It's that false doctrine is very serious. And it should not be tolerated, not one bit. Not for 1 hour, Paul said. I didn't tolerate that for not 1 hour. So how do we avoid this error? How do we avoid these things? How do we avoid imagining things in our mind that aren't so and having it govern our thinking? By Psalm 119. And y'all probably know where I'm going. Psalm 119, verse 9, 10, and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I, mine says treasured. The Authorized Version says hid. I like that. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we govern our thoughts? How do we keep our thoughts in line with the way God thinks and not the way we think? By saturating it with the Word of God. We need that so bad. Romans chapter 4, which Gary's going to get into this next week, but I just want to show us a place, Romans chapter 4, where the apostle gives a piece of human logic, and then he says, well, let's look at it. He gives a He's a human logic, and then he gives two quotes of scripture that answer the human logic. So he's basically doing what I'm talking about right now. Romans chapter 4, 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Which it actually says that in the book of James. Right? It does say that. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And then he asked the question, what does the scripture say? See, that's always a really good question. That's a great question to ask. What does the scripture say? It says this, Abraham believed, so he's quoting a scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but it is what it's due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from his works. And he quotes another passage of scripture. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So the Apostle Paul took human logic and answered it with two examples of the Word of God. So you see, the Word of God is our, that's got to be our foundation of truth. We can't trust our own imagination. Our thoughts are most securely governed when it's subject to the Word of God, which sounds very much in line with our first tower, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. That's over there in verse 20. Okay, so now, what do you do with that other one that I said, I don't know what to do with that? Well, as it turns out, Jude might have discovered, you know, that might be a little hard to understand. Let me explain what I'm talking about. So in verses 9 and 10, let's see what he says. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these men revile things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Okay, now, some of the commentators, they got into a big old long discussion about the body of Moses and what that was and who was arguing and how he got buried and all that stuff. That's not what Jude is trying to get across here. If he was, he would have elaborated on it. He just said, Michael the archangel. Who is he? He's the top of the top. He's the angel of angels. Some have said he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's another personification of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he, when arguing, when disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses. Now, who's the devil? Satan? Lucifer? But if the scripture says that he's an angel, he's a very, in the hierarchy of angels, he's up there. And Michael, I think what he's trying to say is, he honored his position and did not pronounce railing judgment against him himself. He just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." You don't have to make sure that everybody is set in their place. God's perfectly capable of doing that all by himself. Here's a passage in, actually, also too, Michael the Archangel, Satan. They were not equals. I think Michael was far superior to Satan. And yet he still didn't exercise his authority over him. Paul, in Acts 23, I'm going to read it real fast. Paul, looking intently at the council, he was on trial. He was on trial in Acts 23, and he said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit and try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck?' But the bystander said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'Oh, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" He was in error, and he admitted it. I didn't know he was. I'm sorry. And also, too, the same thing occurs in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, but there were some in the Corinthian church who were talking bad about Paul. "He don't know nothing. He's all words. We are the smart ones. Look to us." They were also talking bad about the other apostles. Thinking, you know, when you make someone else look small, some people think that makes them look big. But it doesn't. It doesn't. My dad had a plaque on the wall in his office that stuck with me. It said, intelligent people talk about ideas. Average people talk about things. Small people talk about other people." That's not in our text, but I think it's relevant. These men speak evil of others, and they ought to be given them honor and dignity, if for no other reason than the office that they hold. And in our day and age, with our political climate as it is, I need to hear that word. Oh my, keep my lips from speaking guile. Well, because I want to. Anyway, I think the main idea here is that by vain imaginations and by thoughts that aren't governed by the Word of God, these people sin in ways that they don't even know. And it's going to bring them destruction. And we don't want to get caught up with their folly. You know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof is the way of death. That's a proverb that is repeated 3 times in the Proverbs. Oh, it's important. Oh, Romans chapter 1, "For even though they knew God..." This is talking about these kind of guys right here. "Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Oh, Here's a proverb. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? It says there's more hope for a fool than for him. Here's another proverb. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will bring healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Another proverb, and I'm closing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, it's a fool that despises wisdom and instruction. And one of my favorite proverbs, one of my life verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. And the Bible says, and he will direct your path. That's the way we want to go. We don't want to be influenced by the man whose guide is his own logic. Amen. Saved or lost, that's a good word. Let's pray.